Everybody, blessing to be in God's house this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, if you would open your Bible there, please. I bring you greetings from Calvary Baptist Church in Bayswater in Melbourne, our home church, now our sending church. We're very thankful for their gracious ministry to us. Also, we left Melbourne on the 24th of October. And after a 15-hour flight, we arrived in LA on the 24th of October, an hour before we left. And a couple of hours later, we flew up to Vancouver in Canada, where we were greeted by our friends Roland and Vera Mitchum. And the Mitchums have asked us to send their greetings to you folk there as one of their supporting churches. We really enjoyed. Brother Roland's a big, huggy man. He's got a real tender heart. He's a real blessing. And we just really enjoyed the people there. We had great liberty in preaching and enjoyed a men's meeting. Sharon had a lunchtime with the ladies. And then we had Sunday school and morning service and a great time of fellowship. So be in prayer for them. Vancouver Island, I've never ever been there before, but Lord willing, we'll get to go back there again and just to preach the gospel. The need is great. Pray for their church. They need to see some good young families come in. So some of you young families here who think you're tied down, and maybe the Lord would have you up there, but pray for them as they reach out with the gospel there. We have been asking prayer for our ministry. We go back to Australia We go back to LA on Tuesday evening this coming week, and then the following Monday. On Monday week, we'll be on our way back to Australia. We leave on the Monday from LA in the evening. We get home on the Wednesday morning, and then we have ministry in Sydney on the Friday, Saturday, Sunday of that week, and then we get a week off before we go backwards and forwards to Sydney. I think we have 5 trips from Melbourne to Sydney in the coming weeks, and we're looking forward to the Lord blessing that ministry. I have a scheduled surgery coming up sometime in the next 6 months, hopefully, for a large lump on my back, which has been giving some grief, but it's behaving itself the last 2 days. I think the drive through the Great Smoky Mountains may have killed it off. But, so be in prayer for us. Also been praying for our granddaughter, Bella Rogan. Bella will be turning 15 on Tuesday, and on Tuesday we're hoping to have a phone FaceTime call with her. Our darling oldest granddaughter has been in a clinic since January this year. For the last 3 years almost, she's been battling anorexia and bulimia. So we've been asking folks to pray for her, for the Lord to undertake for her physical and mental needs, and of course for her spiritual needs. So as you have opportunity, please bring her before the Lord in prayer and pray with us on that. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let's stand together, shall we, for the reading of God's word this morning. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world, of the world, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we glory in the Lord this morning. We have an opportunity now to share the gospel message, the good news that the ransom for sinners has been paid. The justice of a thrice holy God has been totally satisfied. The love and the mercy of God has been poured out in abundance for sinful men. The grace of God has allowed us to echo forth the joyful sound that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saves sinful men. Lord, bless our time in the Word this morning. Bless those who minister in the children's church time. May hearts be open and obedient, yea, attentive, submissive to the message of the gospel. And may you be glorified in your Son's precious name and person be magnified through it all. We pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Excuse the loss of the jacket, but I sweat a lot. And then if I sweat a lot, I get lightheaded. Then if I get lightheaded, I pass out. Then if I pass out, I have the agonizing think that you're flipping a coin to decide who gets to give me mouth to mouth. That's a terrifying thought. But praise God for his goodness. We spent almost 20 years in ministry in North Queensland. And before I was even saved, I lived for a short time in North Queensland. That's that pointy part of Australia you see over there, up on the top left there. Up there where it's crocodiles. You can't swim in the creeks and rivers because of the crocodiles. You can't swim in the sea because of the box jellyfish and the irukandji. You can't go out in the bush because there's 1,217 different creatures there that want to kill you. And I have friends in some places, a couple of missionaries in particular in South Africa, and said to me one day, husband said, I want to go to Australia, but my wife won't go. And I said, why is that? And he said, she's scared. When she hears about Australia, all she ever hears about is all the things over there that are deadly. I think we have 18 of the most poisonous snakes in the world live in our territory. And then we've got blood-sucking wombats and killer kangaroos and all sorts of other things. Horrible great big spiders. I tell people, you know, in the morning we send our children out to play in the backyard and we pray they'll come back in one piece. But it seems to be working. They've all made it to adulthood, and even better still, they're all being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth and, well, hopefully subduing it. Although it's costing me a fortune in birthdays and Christmas, but a price we are willing to pay. But a lot of fishing used to be done at the Great Barrier Reef, a lot of popular fishing places there. The first time I ever went there, even as an unsaved man, I remember a man sharing with me a story that took place a couple of years before during a cyclone. You call them hurricanes. I believe the difference is one spins anti-clockwise, the other goes clockwise. And you've not long had a hurricane visit this area, and you've seen the devastation and the sad loss of life that came with it. And on this particular occasion, this man was an old trawler captain, and he shared with me a story about how sometimes people look at the weather forecast and they think maybe the meteorologist wasn't throwing the dart straight when he was picking out the weather. And they were tracking a cyclone that was moving toward the coast, but the prediction was that it would go back out to sea. And venturing a dangerous choice, a ship's captain loaded up with his crew to go out fishing, trying to get a decent catch before Christmas so that he could fill his coffers. They got quite a way out, some 60 miles past the shoreline, out to what they call the shelf, where the waters kept deep and the fishing's plentiful. And the storm hit. Cyclone didn't turn the way it was meant to. Instead of going out west, it turned and went northeast. And right in the path was this boat sending out distress signals, waiting for help, for someone to arrive. And day after day, as the storm grew closer, every page of the newspaper and the news items carried the story of rescue, rescue attempts. There's a large army and air force base in Townsville. They had all the equipment they needed. They had the choppers, but they couldn't get far because of the buffeting strong winds increasing. They had the large shipping, they had everything they needed, until one day after multiple attempts, the headline simply said, rescue abandoned. And five men perished in the sea because they couldn't be saved. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 thankfully says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm thankful when we read 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 that it tells us of the gospel of Christ. Because the word gospel is simply good news. I've preached a message on the good news. And why is it good news? It's good news because of the power it shows, the power of God under salvation. It's good news because of the purpose it serves, the people it saves. It's good news of the provision that sustains through God's great salvation. It's good news for every and any person who will trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour. I'm thankful that the first time I visited a church, I heard the gospel preached. February 18th, 1979, at the invitation of a friend, I went to what was the first evening service of what was then called the Warrigal Independent Baptist Church. The Baptist Union in the 60s began to decay badly into false doctrine. In the 70s, started to quickly get caught up in the modern charismatic or Pentecostal movement. And of course, today it's an absolute social shambles and a spiritual wreck. And so good Bible preaching churches, many of them that were started in the 70s by American missionaries that came to our country to bring the good news and to reach the lost. I had an encounter with a man who had been the pastor of a Baptist Union Church, as it's called, in my hometown. And he invited me to lunch with a man that I'd worked with, at a psychiatric hospital. I wasn't saved, but I worked for 10 months at a psychiatric hospital. It's an interesting life, I can assure you. After a couple of months there, you can't tell the difference from the staff and the patients. And sometimes you realise you're in better condition, better company with the patients than you are with the staff. But on this occasion, this man was interested to hear my testimony. So I told him how I went along to this church. I'd met this young lady back in the first week of December in 78. I did not see or speak to her again until around about the second week of February 1979. I was living in a house that was owned by a strict Seventh-day Adventist man who at 6 o'clock Friday night would take the darts out of the board, the balls off the pool table, shut the fridge and go and sit on the end of his bed and stare at the carpet as if something was going to morph up out of it. I don't know whether he's waiting for a sports car or another bride, having been married 3 or 4 times already, or maybe an interior decorator to fix up the mess that he called his home, which had a different coloured wallpaper on every wall of the house, including different colours of wallpaper on the ceiling. So you can imagine it's a nightmare to wake up with a hangover any time, let alone to wake up to 10 different types of wallpaper dangling from the ceiling. But every Sunday afternoon when I was home, the Seventh-day Adventists would come en masse. And when I think of en masse, I think of the big fat woman who came, who was the leader of the pack. And I say big fat woman because she was a woman of Samaria. She was a large woman and she always wore a black and white dress. You know how people say all things are not black and white. This was black and white. And this side was white and this side was black. And in between was this wicked, mealy-mouthed woman who made it her personal goal in life to enlist me into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And when I first met this young lady back in December, she gave me a little New Testament, which I read many parts of, and came away with the distinct impression that Jesus Christ was different to any person I'd ever heard or seen of. Also gave me some misunderstanding. I read the story of a man named Nicodemus who talked about being born again. I asked the same question Nicodemus asked. How do you do that? And I didn't get it. I had a little gospel tract that had a picture of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. And under it says, born again beautifully. And when you opened it up, it had the four steps of salvation: to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent of sin, and to by faith trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And I still didn't get it. But one Sunday afternoon in February, the fat lady and her cheer squad arrived, and the normal process began of her pecking away, trying to persuade me to join her ranks. But on this particular day, I'd been loading up. I was ready. I thought, I'm either going to put my fist or my foot in her mouth or my mouth, but one of us is coming out of this looking bad. And so when she opened her mouth, she hit pay dirt when she told me I needed to be born again. Born again. The Beatles all got born again. Every man and his dog from hell to Hollywood got born again in the 70s. And born again was a bumper sticker that everybody was wearing. And I didn't have the faintest idea what it really meant. But when this lady started telling me about being born again, I said, I need to look into this. And so I was ready. And when she brought up the subject, I said, you don't know what you're talking about. She said, you need to join the church. You need to trust Jesus. But that was a minor. You needed to come to church. You needed to get baptized. You needed to do this. You needed to do that. You need to give up your drinking. You need to give up this, give up that. You need to stop eating certain things and start eating certain things. And I just got fed up and did what I normally did, screamed and yelled, grabbed my slab of beer out of the fridge, went off and locked myself in my room and got drunk. But the next morning I walked down the road to the phone box. Now, a phone box in Australia is usually a little red box. It's about 1 meter wide, 1 meter deep, and about 7 foot high, and they have a payphone in there. And I knew where this young lady worked, and so I rang the place where she worked, and strangely enough, immediately was able to make contact. And my first question, other than saying, hi, how are you, do you remember me? No, probably not, that's fine. I said to her, tell me what it means to be born again. And she went through as if she had memorized that simple gospel tract that said, born again beautifully. And I said, I want to go to your church. And this is where it got muddy. This young lady taught at a Uniting Church Sunday school with her cousin and his wife. A Uniting Church, you have United Church, we have United. Your guys are finished, our guys are still doing it. But they're really, you know, women preachers, gay preachers, you know, love thy brethren, especially brethren, to men to men and women to men, and all that stuff. Anyway, so the response I got was, no, you don't want to go to my church. My church is not very good. Imagine saying that to somebody who's seeking the truth. Somebody who obviously God, I didn't know it, but this is God working on my heart. And I'm about to hang up the phone and think, all you Christians are nutcases. I'll die a drunk and don't worry about it. But she said, there's a new church in town. And for the last 6 months, my cousins and I have been going there. And it's an old-fashioned Bible preaching church. There's a little Englishman there who's a pastor. And you would know that Australians don't get along very well with English, only in the realm of sport, of course. We call them POMs. You know what POMs are? That's prisoners of the motherland. And so the POMs had invaded Australia that year to play cricket. And so in the middle of the cricket season, I'm sitting under the preaching of a gospel. And so I went along to this little church and I heard this man preach from the text of Revelation, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That night I heard something I had never heard nor considered in my life. I'm a sinner. In the sight of a holy God, I am a sinful man. Less than 3 years before, I quit the police force, went hitchhiking around the whole of Australia with my couple of my mad mates. I gave up a great career for a few laughs with my buddies, and I felt like an empty shell inside. I'd made foolish decisions under the affluence of alcohol, or under the influence of alcohol, one or the other, and I did a lot of dumb things. And so here I was now hearing this man preach. Nobody ever told me I was a sinner. I knew that I was a fornicator, a liar, a cheat, a thief, a foul-mouthed braggart, and a whole lot of other, but nobody ever said that I was a sinner. And just like Felix before the preaching of Paul, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled, I inwardly trembled. It scared me, the thought of having to stand before God in this judgment of my sin, which was so dense, so deep, so thick, so scary. But then as he continued on in his sermon, he told me another thing that I'd really never considered. And that was that despite my sin, God loved me. And God loved me so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, bearing my sin in his own body on that tree. As Romans chapter 4 would say, he was delivered for my offences and raised again for my justification. The wages of sin, I knew the payment for my sin's death. That was very clear, that man is fighting a losing battle with death. Every cemetery, every tombstone testifies death wins here in this physical world. Ultimately, because it is appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment. And wherefore as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I understood at last that there was an enormous gap separating me from God, and it was my sin. But then to hear that God loved me and that the debt of my sin had been paid in full. And it wasn't about joining a church. It wasn't about going through some ritual. It wasn't some ceremony. It wasn't some system of steps and things, you know, like God's running a frequent flyer program and you do so many good deeds that they all one day outweigh your bad deeds and you hopefully get there. No. It meant that when you trusted Jesus Christ, you got the one thing the world still doesn't understand: complete acceptance from our Heavenly Father. Amen. See, every world religion, no matter what title or creed you want to put it under, no matter what race or country it comes from, every un-Bible-based religion has its desire for acceptance from their God or gods. The Hindus have 300 million gods. You go to a place like Mauritius, you can feel the spiritual oppression there. They build these massive idols because when something goes wrong, it means one of the gods is not happy. So we build one for Shiva and we build one for Ganesha and we build one for Vishnu and we build one for somebody else. We keep on building all these gods in hope that somehow or other by our good works or our clean living or our paying out of money or some thing that we do, we will somehow get acceptance. The problem is you go down this long, long road and when you get to the end of the road, you still don't know if you got it. There's this great big blank This big empty space that waits like the old gladiators for the thumb up or the thumb down. Whether it's death or life, whether it's mercy or no mercy. But when I trust Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I am now accepted. The acceptance comes first. Something that amazed me, and when I read this scripture, unlike some of the modern versions here where it says in verse 18, "Unto us which are saved," I saw a modern version of this verse recently where it said, "But unto us which are being saved." I am not being saved. I am saved. For those of you who weren't in Sunday school, end of it. The sanctification is still in progress, not positionally, but personally. And so we have this wonderful salvation, and we preach Christ, this wonderful message that the world mocks. Why? Because you don't do anything. It's already done, done, D-O-N-E, done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried when on Calvary he died, and it is done, done, done. Not doing, 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 but done. Why do I wax eloquent on this? Because I'm amazed at the simplicity of God's plan of salvation, and it always brings to me the question, why do people still die in their sin? If being saved has this simplicity to it, why do people still die in their sin? How can that possibly be? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to illustrate from the scripture this morning a couple of reasons why people still die in their sin and die without Christ. I often illustrate it to children from John 10:28, where the Lord Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We tell them the word perish there means, in the theological sense, to die in your sin, to die unclean, to die unwashed, to die unforgiven, to die not unredeemed because the redemption has been paid, but you have rejected that redemption. Why do people still die lost? Look over here for a moment into Luke's gospel. In Luke and chapter 12, the Lord Jesus gave a parable. Concerning a certain man. It began with a brother coming and having a whinge about unjust things in the family. And all of us here who have brothers know what they're like. It says in verse 16, he said, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now let's park here for a moment and get this straight. There's a parable here, a little story concerning a farmer who has been successful. Now, I think we have a farming community around about here. I used to spend my youthful summers on a farm, milking cows in the morning, milking cows in the evening. And when I say milking, I'm telling you there were times when you milked because the machinery didn't work properly and you milked, and it was hard work. And then after the milking, walking way down the bottom of the hill to slop the pigs. And then came the fun things like going rabbiting and doing a bit of hunting. And then came the bad things like a summer baling hay. I said to my son years ago, he has a 40-acre property that he has outside of Melbourne. He said to me one day, he said, "We're thinking of having some hay this year." And I said, "I think you've got rocks in your head." He said, "Why?" I said, "You do not know hard work until you've had a summer baling hay." So he went and baled hay and I went and watched the wrecking. I watched one of the workers lay down on the path outside the house and just fall dead asleep. I mean, this guy, he looked like he'd been drugged. He just sit there and sort of went flop on the ground, and that was it. And I said, should you wake him up? No, 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 leave him be. He suffered enough. Here's a farming man. Farming is hard work. Farming takes a real toll. Farmers are constantly wrestling with the elements, the good days, the bad days. From the time of the preparation of the field to the time of harvest, it is a power struggle, some would say with Mother Nature, but for the grace and the mercy of God undertaking. So this man has obviously worked hard to be successful. There's another note we need to take here, and it says that he is a rich man. Now, I used to hear people say, you know, that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says money is the root of all evil. It does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so at this point I have to say to people, if you have money and it bothers you, come and see Pastor and me after the service and bring your checkbook, bring your bank card or your PIN number and your card. You will live happily ever after and we'll go 60-40. 60-40. Because it was my idea. 10% extra for me thinking of. Now, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And this plentifully brought a plentiful problem. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Now that's pretty rich, isn't it? You would think you would build, then pull down. But this man's got the wherewithal, the time, the money, the power to pull down, then build. Obviously, the unions weren't at work in the country he lived in, because that wouldn't happen where I come from. And he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the application of the parable. For our purpose this morning, we ask, what about this man? He's made some critical errors. Firstly, it would seem, when he says to his soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. I see he has mistaken his bank book for his Bible. If he looked into the Word of God, my friend, you would find you and I are dirt poor. We are a people who are impoverished. One of the wonderful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ are that all the riches of God become the riches of the children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ and heirs of God. So all that God has, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the gold in every mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and them that dwell therein. That reminds me, you need to be praying for a man by the name of Dave Palau. A little aside, in Australia, many times when they have civic meetings, they get somebody come along and do what they call a welcome to country. And it usually involves an Indigenous person dressed up in possum furs and paint and feathers and all sorts of stuff, and someone blowing on a didgeridoo and a little smoky bowl and a couple of gum leaves and flicking sacred smoke in the air, and you are getting welcome to their country that is, well, it used to be 20 and then it was 40, now it's 60 and it's 80,000 years ago, the oldest surviving civilization on the planet according to some. And so you have to do this welcome to country. And so this preacher got up and said, we'll do a welcome to country, where he quoted from Psalm 28 as I just did, the earth is the Lord's and the world and them that dwell therein. He's currently being pursued and harassed in the courts for offending. He offended people by doing a welcome to country that has its roots in God and the gospel of Christ. Pray. pray for Dave Palau. Now, this man here mistook his bank book for his Bible. We are not rich. We are not to think, as the Laodiceans think, that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In the sight of a holy God, we are unclean, undone. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, he is the only righteous one in his own wealth who has walked the face of this earth. You and I, we possess our own filthy self-righteousness. Or if we are very religious, we might have some legal righteousness, but the only righteousness that really matters is God's righteousness. It is imputed righteousness. It is a righteousness that bears salvation and brings fruit, spiritual fruit and glorious fruit into the character and the life of the child of God. That's what we get when we come to know Christ. But when we look into the Word of God, we see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Yea, the scripture says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That tells us not that our worst is filthy, but that our best is filthy rags in the sight of this holy God. So he mistook his bank book for his Bible. Yeah, sometimes we do, as Samuel made the mistake of, we look on the outward appearance and not upon the heart. You read it there in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. We read of the church at Sardis. And if you looked at the car park at the church at Sardis, or should I say the camel park, and you saw, you know, there were some wealthy chariots are there, and there's camels and donkeys and maybe some horses, and you know, you see all these people coming in on foot, and they come in and they sing, and they've got a big sign out the front that says, you know, Grace and Mercy Baptist Church, all welcome. And then you see underneath they have Sunday school at 9 o'clock, worship at 10 o'clock, evening service at 5 p.m. They have a visitation on Tuesday nights from 7 till 9. They have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday. They have a ladies' meeting on the Thursday morning. They have a youth meeting on the Friday night. They have a kids' club on another day. And they've got all these other clubs. They've got an Awana club and a Joy club and a King's Kids club. And they're all being clubbed to death. And everybody looks at all this stuff that's happening and says, wow, look at this church, man, it is alive. I mean, you stand outside there in the camel park on Sunday morning, listen to the voices lifting up in song. Man, they're raising the roof. But the only sentence, the only opinion that matters is God's. And he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Multitudes of churches today are just like the church at Sardis. They have a name. They have a reputation. Rumor has it, this is a great church. And it's still dead. It's got formalism. It's got religion, but it doesn't have Christ. Bank book or Bible. We see also there that this man mistook his body for his soul. The soul does not eat. The soul does not nibble on cheese and crackers while it's watching football on Saturday night. The soul does not drink sweet or unsweetened tea. The soul is the dwelling of God in man. The soul is that which God redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not a body with a soul, you are a soul with a body. One of the joyful moments I've had for many years in coming to the city of Shelby is to visit with my old friend Don Jones. I first met Don Jones in 1995 on my first visit with my family here to the US of A, over a little church over Trinity Baptist over in Gaffney. I didn't know what a redneck was. I found out very quickly what a redneck was. When I went to his home, I found out how a redneck lives. I found out that they were scroungers and hoarders long before Hoarders became a TV program. But here was a man who was passionate about Jesus Christ and the gospel. love the Word of God, love to share the gospel, and we would communicate every few weeks, chatting with each other on the phone, on FaceAche. Always a wonderful time. I always came away from talking with Donnie for half an hour. I always came away encouraged and refreshed. Then it went for a while early this year. I didn't hear anything from him until finally I wrote and found out that he'd had a stroke. He no longer could talk. And I'm thinking, well, we're going to go visit. That's going to be tough if he can't talk. Then I found out that in August he had a number of other strokes that left him unable to move. On the Friday that we were in Vancouver, I got a note from one of the men at the church to say on October 25th, Donnie went home to be with the Lord. I was absolutely gutted. Happy for him, sad for me. We're kind of selfish like that, aren't we? You wouldn't want to bring him back if he couldn't talk when he loved talking. You want to bring back when he was a man of action and liked to get out and about and couldn't move. So praise God for a heavenly home. But there's a huge difference between body and soul. You have a soul. Christ died for you. Then also he makes a mistake here of time and eternity. It says, "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Man so often mistakes time for eternity. Do you realize there are people that woke up in Cleveland County today who will not see sunset and they don't know it? There are people in Cleveland County, there are people all over the United States, all around the world, who will go to bed sometime tonight and will not wake up tomorrow morning. They will have stepped out into eternity with or without, with or without. Saved, they'll step into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to their eternal heavenly home. Those who die without knowing Christ as Savior will die under the everlasting, undiluted wrath of God. You ever notice that in Romans chapter 8, the scripture says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." It's an interesting phrase there when he says, "He spared not." There are some false teachings about the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Some would tell you that it wasn't actually Jesus who died on the cross. He did a bit of a switcheroo, magical person that he was. Somewhere along the line up the hill, he swapped places so that he ended up carrying the cross, and poor old Simon the Cyrene, he got nailed to the cross, but it looked just like Jesus. And he feigned himself to be another and snuck away, and then, ta-da, 3 days later, rose from the dead. It's not what the scripture teaches, but that's what men would like to believe. The problem is, sometimes people believe that which is simply not true. And concerning this matter of eternity, God looked down on his son and he didn't hold back. That's the whole concept, that when he spared not. This idea that, it looked like he was being lashed and beaten with a cat of nine tails, but really what looked like cat of nine tails were really ostrich feathers. And the wounds and the scars and the blood were all just make-believe. It was all this great illusion that God did, because he's not going to hurt his own son. No, he that delivered up his son, he spared not. God said, "I cannot hold back." He is a sin offering. He is the sin bearer. He made him to be sin for us. He is sin. God could not look upon his own son. Hence that great wail, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the holy God could not look upon sin. And now eternity. You step out into eternity. It's not your age. It's not your gender. If I had a dollar for every gender there is, I'd have $2 and I could shout you half a biscuit at Bojangles. None of this 57 varieties nonsense. Can we feel pity for them that die in their sin? We can feel all the sorrow in the world, but God will not spare them. God will not hold back. The fullness of his wrath forever. It says you won't have Christ as your Savior. You won't have mercy. And there will be no relief. There will be no release. Ever. Ever. Why do people die in their sin? Neglect. Neglect. This man was so busy living life, doing what he was doing, growing food, making money, that he could be just anyone here in this room. Tomorrow you'll go to work. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Hopefully at the end of the week, at the end of the fortnight, you'll collect your money and you'll pay your bills. You'll pay your rent or pay your mortgage. You'll fill your car. You'll fill your fridge. You'll fill your pantry. And you think you've got years. And time's not our friend, because eternity's waiting one heartbeat, one breath away. The man in our church who was an airline pilot for many years, grown up in a Christian home, a black sheep, got saved after he had a stroke. Lives in a retirement aged care village. Can't get up and walk around like you and me. But as an evangelist, he puts this little black duck to shame, because he's constantly reaching out to the staff and the other people that live there. A while back, he told me about a man named Keith. JB, John Bertram, I call him JB. Whenever people come and share and unload their burdens on him, there's a favourite little line that he likes to use. Some of you might want to borrow this. You young fellas heading for ministry, you young ladies who are going to be blessed to be a preacher's wife. Whenever someone says, oh, you know, he says, the Bible's got an answer for that. Bible's got an answer for that. Bible's got, yeah, the Bible can fix that. Oh, yeah, the Bible can fix that. He said whenever he would be at the dinner table sharing just life stories, always come, make a beeline to the cross. And as he's sharing the gospel of Christ, one man, Keith, would leave. Always. But one day he cornered him and Keith said to him, I've done so many wicked things you would not believe. I simply do not deserve. I do not deserve. So one day Keith came to him and said, I've got a problem. I don't know what to do with the guilt and the shame for the things I've done to my family, to my wife. And John said, the Bible's got an answer to that. They sat down, he showed him from the Bible how he could trust Christ. And at 8 o'clock that night, Keith got saved. Praise God. The next morning, JB was looking forward to sharing breakfast. Keith didn't come in. He thought he must have gone out with family for the day. He was pretty mobile. Then one of the staff came in and he said, has Keith gone out? And they said, oh, I'm sorry, Keith died last night just after midnight. 4 hours. Have you got 4 hours left on planet Earth? And you've neglected the most important thing in your life is not your home, your car, your kids, your job, your soul, and where you will spend eternity. Big mistake. Neglect. We finish here in Luke in chapter 18. Excuse me. In Luke in chapter 18, Mark's gospel tells us this young man came running. Luke 18 and verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Master, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And we interrupt this program to say, All these have I kept from my youth up. Really? It's easy to play your own trumpet sometimes. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He went away. He came seeking. He came sincerely. He came with great haste. He came with great humility. He came with a form of religious honesty. And of the Ten Commandments, there are four that a God would and six that a man would, and he only got through five. We interrupt this discussion of the proverb of the commandments to skip over thou shalt not covet. What's his problem? Loves his money. Jesus said, No, look, you're filthy rich, but give it away. And you'll have treasure in heaven. The greasy old tax man, them publicans, won't get a penny on it. The Romans can't beat you up and take it from you. You won't end up like the poor old victim of the thieves and on the road to Jericho. You'll have it all in heaven. Come, follow me. What did he do? He went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. As we said, nothing wrong with being rich until you love your money. And he loved his riches. Now, this man did not neglect because he came seeking. He rejected. He refused it. And yes, there are vast multitudes in the world who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel and have heard the gospel and neglected the gospel. Years ago in Australia, it was very common to do a week of evangelistic meetings. I know they still do it some places here in America, and occasionally we do a half week or a long half week from a Wednesday through to a Sunday. Old-fashioned gospel meetings. First half of the week is revival. Get God's people excited about the things of God, excited about reaching souls, excited about being a child of God and secure and safe and sound in Christ. Excited about it. And then burdened about the lost and wanting to see them come to know Christ. It's pretty hard nowadays, but we once did a Sunday through Sunday. Start Sunday morning right through to the following Sunday night. A young couple came along. And after every service, they'd stop at the door, have a little chat, then they'd go home. And the last Sunday night, they stopped at the door and said, we'd like to talk to you about this. Could you come and spend some time with us? And the pastor said, yep, sure thing. What time? He said, well, tomorrow afternoon after 4:30. Okay, we'll be there at 5 o'clock. So we go to this home, and they've got two little children, toddlers. And we sit down at the kitchen table. The pleasantries are all done, and we've got, started talking about the gospel and man's sin and God's plan of salvation and forgiveness. And then finally, after we've talked about how Christ died for our sin and rose again that we might be forgiven and we might be saved, the young lady at the end of the table says, I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Oh, wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Then we started chatting, and then the fellow says, I want to do that too. I want to get saved. Praise the Lord. So pastor opens up his Bible and again starts going over some different verses. A bit of the Romans road, a bit of the Hebrews road, a bit of the Isaiah road, and Revelation road, and Luke road, Matthew road, John road. We're going to ride these people into heaven one way or the other. And he's got all these different things. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, sitting at the table, no one said a word. The man says, we're not married. We're not married. So if we became Christians, if we got saved, we should get married. pastor said, well, yeah, I think that would be the right thing, the honourable thing to do, yes. This guy pushed back from the table, said, I don't want to get saved. Hang on, girls. That man just said, I'd rather go to hell than marry you. Ouch. Seriously. Now, the happy ending to the story is, yes, the young lady got saved and went home to live with mum for a short time, but the young man got saved and later on, for a short season, went into ministry before he died from cancer. But he didn't neglect. He said no to the Son of God who said yes to the cross so that you and I could hear God say, yes, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Have you neglected? Have you rejected? That Jesus Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust. That neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you trusted Christ as your Saviour? Why do people still die in their sin? No one will stand at the great white throne and point a bony finger at God and say, you knew. You knew I was a sinner and you knew I was lost and you didn't do anything about it. It's all been done. It's a finished work. It is a gracious and merciful work that the Son of God should bear our sin, should give his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Have you neglected? Caught up in all that's happening in the world? Caught up with family, money, work, school? Neglect? Or maybe you're not caught up in it all. Maybe you're just one of those stiff-necked old sinners. You do not realize the wonderful blessing of God that belongs to them that know Christ. And my plea to you this morning, my friend, is if you do not know where you will spend eternity, if you are uncertain, if you are unsure, make sure. You do not have to leave this place of worship still dead in your trespasses and sins. You this very hour can know God's Son in your heart, in your life, saved, cleansed, forgiven by the mercy of God. You have a home in heaven. You have the gift of eternal life. You are now indwelled and sealed to the Spirit of God from the very moment you trust the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the liberty and the freedom we have in this wicked, misinformed world, where truth is polluted by the lies of the wicked one and the lying tongues that labour together with him. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We thank you, Lord God, for the wonderful salvation to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts this morning, even in these few quiet moments, that if there be even one here, man, woman, boy, girl, who has no assurance, has no simple confidence that they know when death comes calling, they know where they'll spend eternity. If they do not have that assurance, Lord, I pray you'd speak to that heart this morning. We don't even know if we'll see it past lunchtime or sunset or sunrise. But we do know, for your word tells us that Jesus Christ, that he by the grace of God has tasted death for every man. With our heads bowed, before we close in prayer, can I ask you, my friend, have you got Christ within? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Perhaps you would say this morning, preacher, would you pray for me, please? pray for me. I don't know Christ. I'm not sure where I'll spend eternity. Would you please pray for me this morning? If you do not have that assurance and that wonderful salvation, could I pray for you, my friend, before we close this morning? If that is your need, would you just quietly slip up your hand where you are? I'd like to pray for you. Anyone at all? Preacher, pray for me. I need to know. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I know Christ. Would you please pray for me this morning? Anyone at all? Put your hand up and put it back down. Anyone at all? Father, you've promised your word will not return unto you void. It will prosper in the way in which you sent it. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom we have to preach Christ. Please continue to encourage, challenge our hearts that know Christ, to live for Christ, and not only to know him, but to make him known. And for that one here who does not know, has no assurance, we pray you visit their heart and challenge them, bring them to Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.